So good morning.
Hello, Duana. Hi, Dad. So I've asked to preach this Sunday, and something I don't do very often, so you'll bear with me a little bit, but I'm just going to open in a word of prayer before we start. So God, I just ask that your Spirit will fill this room, that you will guide my words, and you will guide the thoughts that I'm sharing today, that it will touch people's hearts, and that you will help people to know better each day how they can live more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last year I was asked to preach, first time in a very long time I tried something like that, and I spoke about telling the stories of God's word, telling the stories of Jesus. I asked you to think about who it was that had told you the story, and think about who it is that you could tell the story to. So then Alex asked me if I would preach again, and the first thing I did is I prayed, and I asked if there was something in particular that God wanted me to share with you, and it was like within a day or two, it was this passage in Philippians 4-9. And I realized there's sort of a second part to telling the story, that it's not just the story you hear, but there's something about the person, something about the storyteller that really made it attractive to you. So today I want to look at that Christian life and what makes it attractive. And then as I started to look in the passage, there was a really specific insight that came to me in a number of ways. And at the beginning, when Paul talks about rejoicing always, it includes rejoicing in difficult times. And I hope I'm able to share something later on in the sermon about how you face challenges of various kinds. Now, you know that I work for the school district and I'm an accountant. Not a teacher, but the school district believes in lifelong learning, and I'm hoping I'm learning some of the things from the teachers around me. One of the things they talk about is if you're doing a lesson, it's important to set out what your objectives are so people know what they might be learning, and that's what I'm hoping you're going to learn today. Over there. So what makes a Christian life attractive? How do you strengthen the Christian life that you're walking, and how do you maintain an attractive life even in a time of trials? So let's go into the text, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So I'm going to work through this passage from the back to the beginning, starting with verse 9. And verse 9 talks about that, setting an example. So verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seeing in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul emphasizes the importance of having an example to follow, and he offers himself as an example. And he repeats two very similar phrases, what you have learned and received, and what you have heard from me and what you have seen in me. So I think if you've learned or received something, it's something that you've really now understood. It's something that you sort of agree with, and it becomes part of who you are. So when you act and when you make decisions, they're guided by those things that you have learned. Paul talks more specifically about his own role, and I think he's a little bit modest. He says kind of what they have learned, they heard directly from him, and what they received, they saw by the way that he lived his life. So those are the things his readers learned and received. He urges and encourages them to put it into practice. I mean, for me, one of the people that I first remember was my first youth minister back in Edmonton. Kim Murray, he was a handicapped man, but he was wise and he was full of joy. He loved a good laugh, but he was somebody that lived a lifestyle that, despite his physical challenges, was something I really wanted to follow. So, I mean, I want to ask you, who is your example? Who are the people that you have looked to or you're looking to today? Who do you want to be like in the way they live their life? And equally importantly, who is looking at your life for the way that you live your life? When you know that you've set a good example for other people, what it says is it will bring you peace. So let's move to verse 8, which encourages about the right things to think about. So verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And that's quite a list. I don't know if any of us can honestly say that our thoughts are mirroring all of those things all the time. But if you think about the people who attracted you to Jesus, I mean, what did you see in them? Did they express their thoughts to you about truth, but doing it with gentleness and respect, as Peter encourages? Did they point out what was noble and right and pure? Were they seeing the best in others? Did they show you what was lovely and admirable? Did they focus on what was excellent and praiseworthy, perhaps complimenting you for things that you had done well? I encourage you to think about one of these things that you need to think more about. You know, you need to think about what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. For myself, I think the praiseworthy is something that I need to work more on. I'm often reserved somewhat in my comments, either at work or at home, and I need to let people know more regularly when they're doing a good job. I need to be more free with compliments to people and what they've done well. I think if we train our thoughts to focus on these things, then our lives become that better example that Paul talks about in verse 9. So let's go on to verse 7, which talks about peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's a pretty amazing description of peace that Paul has, a peace that transcends all understanding. There's not much I can add to that, but it's a peace that really only God can provide. I mean, Jesus promised us this peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." But what does that peace do? Well, Paul says it will guard your heart and your mind. And if your mind is guarded, it will help you to think about these things, the things that are true and admirable, and then set your example for others. So was the person who attracted you to Jesus with their stories, were they a person of peace? And are you a person of peace to those around you? One of the people I've met in my years that I often saw as a person of peace was Doug Yearwood. He was a school principal. He was a director of human resources at the credit union. He was involved in disputes with many people over the years, and yet his ability to bring peace to those situations was one of the things that made him successful in the work that he did. So I'm going to move back now to verse 6 and the importance of prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So Paul begins his talk about prayer by talking about anxiety, telling us not to be anxious. And I know it's not easy many times to set anxiety aside. So what's his advice is that in everything you pray, and with thanksgiving present your requests to God. One of the things that Alex has asked us sometimes is sort of what's a life verse in the Bible that you follow? And for me, that's Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Now that verse is sandwiched in a passage by other verses that talk about anxiety and worry. So verse 31 says, don't worry, saying what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear. And verse 34 following it says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I come back to the verse in the middle that says, you know, seek first God's kingdom. So I think I mirror Paul a little bit there, that the answer when you have anxiety is to seek God. I mean, he's waiting to hear your prayers. And while we don't often get the answer we want, or we don't get the answer when we want it, it's still so important to keep our focus on God. So was the person who attracted you to Jesus somebody who put anxiety aside? Were they a person of prayer? And what is your life like? Are you setting that example of being able to set anxiety aside and pray to God and rely on God? Within our church, there's many good examples of people who pray. I think of some of the people in the prayer chain, like Verda or Anita or Darlene. There's many people who do that. So let's go to verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So I'm using the New International Version of the Bible, and it uses the word gentleness, but I looked around elsewhere to see what else that might be translated as or what it means. Sometimes it's described as moderate or merciful. And I looked in a commentary, and they really said it describes someone who wouldn't hold to the strict letter of the law, someone who might overlook the offense, giving you another chance. If you're familiar with the book Les Miserables, if you've seen the movie or all that, so Inspector Javert was the police officer, and he was a man who held absolutely strictly to the word of the law, and there could never be an exception to the law. And in the end, he was undone by Jean Valjean, who, despite being a convicted thief, he showed mercy to Javert, and knowing, even as he gave him mercy, that it could come at great personal cost to himself. So this concept of gentleness or mercy reminds me of what it is we receive from God. I mean, the mercy and grace that God provides to us instead of the punishment that we should get for the sins we've done. So how about the person that attracted you to Jesus? Were they gentle? Were they compassionate and merciful? I think of different people in this regard. My sister, she's a counselor in a woman's shelter, and she's showing that compassion to people regularly. And there's many people in this church I see frequently acting in gentleness, and I often see it in our seniors, and I think maybe this is a particular thing that takes us a long time to go into sometimes. So are you able to show that compassion to others? And I think it's important in this case to think about kind of what the opposite is. And in some ways, the opposite is a person who is quick to judge. And it's easy sometimes for us to fall into that. So if we can not judge, if we can set aside what our concept of what is just, that's going to bring us to prayer to talk to God. Because God, in the end, is going to be the ultimate and final judge for everyone. So as you seek God and you allow Him to be responsible for whatever justice should come, it helps you to be less anxious. And so that reliance on God brings you to prayer. And as you come to prayer, you'll have peace. And as you have that peace, that allows your thoughts to think on these good things and allows you to be an example. And they're all, I think, building on each other as you seek to live that Christian life. So we're going to go to verse 4 at the beginning of my passage and talk about Paul's call to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And it sounds good, doesn't it? It's easy to say, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote these words? Paul was in prison. And the more I prepared for this sermon, the more I saw that there was kind of two themes around rejoicing in the Bible. And one of them is here, rejoicing in the Lord. And the other one I saw really frequently as well is rejoicing in the midst of suffering. And I know many of you have circumstances that suffering is part of your story. It might be a story of illness, of injury, of broken relationships, of mourning, a story of addictions, of family members wandering from the church, of being abandoned by a friend. I mean, there's many things that come. Knowing that Paul was in prison as he wrote those words helps to shed some light on it. But if you know that much about the Bible and you know Paul's story, he went through much more than that. For example, he writes, "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, being in prison more frequently, being flogged more severely, being exposed to death again and again." Peter and John also suffered for their faith. So they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Paul and Barnabas, in their missionary travels, were expelled from a city. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul described the response of trials in the Macedonian churches. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the midst of a very severe trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So Paul summarized this contradiction of the Christian life in a number of comparisons. So through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known and yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Now, in the end, I don't think we should be surprised because Jesus also predicted that we would have suffering in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So how is it possible, you know, to rejoice in the midst of these struggles? And I want to share with you a bit of my dad's story. Many of you know he passed away last October. He'd been diagnosed with prostate cancer a couple years before that, but at the same time they diagnosed it, it had already spread into his bones. So we knew it was a matter of time, but he made the most of his time. He traveled as he was able. He had a girlfriend and he spent a lot of time with her. And things, you know, got worse. He had a lot of infections that had him in and out of hospital. And then he had a ruptured bowel, which caused him to fall and crack two vertebrae, and he went to the hospital in September, and that was the last time he'd been at home. My brother and sister and I all lived in different places. We rotated in out of Vancouver to be with him. But I can tell you, in spite of the suffering he went through in his body, he had joy. Hurry.
It was neat to see him share his joy.
For a long time, he always wanted to help make people laugh. He wanted to have people have a fun day around him. And he would keep that in the hospital, and he would have his corny jokes, and I probably repeated a few of those over the time. But he had a rule in his hospital room that he came up with, and you were not allowed to come into his hospital room if you didn't smile, and you couldn't leave his room if you didn't smile. So he wanted people to be having a good time around him, despite what he went through. And where does that come from? Well, he knew where he was going. He knew when he passed, he would be in Jesus, with Jesus in heaven, and he would be with my mom once he got there. And it can be such a powerful witness when you see somebody in those circumstances who have joy. And so I don't know if the person who attracted you to Jesus had that kind of joy in difficult times. So where does that strength come from? Well, the book of Psalms has a lot to say, both about praising and rejoicing God, but also about rejoicing in the times of trouble. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. And then I thought, to this I will appeal, the ears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider your mighty deeds. I encourage the whole book of Psalms. There's many places, and they talk about sorrow, they talk about trouble, and they encourage you in your troubles to turn to God. Now, we live our Christian lives on the basis of the joy that we are assured of in the New Testament. So in the book of Romans, Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And James gives us this assurance, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And Jesus himself promises us joy. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So you see, it's God that brings the joy into our lives, and no matter what your circumstances are. And Jesus suffered himself far more than any of us. And yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And it's through faith in Jesus, through trust in God, that we can live a Christian life that will be that witness to others. So I'm going to go back through the passage quickly one more time, because there's a few parts of the verses that I didn't highlight when I went through it the first time. So in verse 4, it talks about rejoicing in the Lord. In verse 5, it says that when we are gentle, the Lord is near. In verse 6, our prayers and our requests are submitted to God. And verse 7, it's the peace of God that will fill our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So then in verses 8 and 9, when we think about these things and we put in practice what we've learned, the God of peace will be with us. So I think they all come together to bring us and draw us back to God. So if I follow the example of the teachers, I'm going to come back to the objectives I started with, and hopefully I've addressed what I was trying to accomplish today. So first, you understand what makes a Christian life attractive. The characteristics of gentleness, prayerfulness, peace, and thoughtfulness are very noticeable to those around you. And if your hope in God brings you joy in the midst of your trials, the people around you will want to know more about where that joy comes from. And second, how will your Christian life be strengthened as you seek to live these ways? And it's that learning from examples. Who are the people that you see living Christian examples that you want to know more about? And third, have you learned how to demonstrate that attractiveness even in your own trials? Have you learned to rely on God, to fully put your trust in his love and goodness? So we're called to tell that story of Jesus, but we're also called to live the story, to reflect Christ in our lives. And we're called to do this even when we suffer. And we can't do it alone. We can only do it if we have God. Now, I know some people here haven't made that decision to follow Jesus. But, you know, the suffering that he went through, he suffered for you. He died on that cross for you. He rose again from the dead and is preparing a place for you, and he's longing for you to come to him, to know his love and to find his strength, whatever the trials and the sorrows may be in your life right now. So I want to invite you to make that decision. I want to invite you to call on Jesus and be saved. And if you don't know how to do that, well, come and talk to me afterwards or talk to somebody else you know. And thank you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for showing us in your word today that you can teach us how to rely on you, to rely on you in good times and bad times. God, I pray you will help us to be gentle and prayerful and peaceful and thoughtful in our daily lives. Help us to learn from the examples of those others around us, and help us to be an example to those that we are with. In Jesus' name, amen.